The day is now coming to a close. Rapidly approaching is the setting of the sun. Jesus, between two thieves, is hanging there, already dead. People have come to see if he is dead or not. The thieves are not. Their legs are broken to hasten their death. But Jesus, already being dead, is there. A soldier takes his spear and reaches up and pierces into his side, and out flows blood and water. A sign many take for the fact that he was dead. Some talk about the separation from blood, of blood and water, signifying that the blood has already separated, that he's been dead for a while. Others say that that's an indication that his heart had burst, and that that would be an indication. But either way, Jesus is now dead. He cried out before he died, "It is finished." Not talking about the fact that he is dead now and that the crucifixion is finished, but more so, he says, "It is finished," in the fact that he had come to do the Father's will. And now he has completed the Father's will. He has been the successful, sinless sacrifice for the sins of all of mankind. It is finished. As he hangs upon that cruel cross of Calvary now, his body is still there, but it cannot remain. For the Jews have a high Passover that is approaching. His body must be taken down and must be properly disposed of. We're going to pick up now as we talk about the fact that Jesus was buried. And we're going to very quickly read through the four accounts here, beginning in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61, and then going through the other gospel accounts. So join me there if you will. Matthew 27 and verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. The next passage now comes from Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. Mark 15, verses 42 through 47. You'll notice we have noted in other accounts here of Jesus' life, the four Gospels will give slightly different information, details that are there, not to conflict with one another, but simply to give us a more full understanding of what's going on. Mark chapter 15 now, beginning in verse 42. Now when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, you may have noticed earlier that over in Matthew chapter 27, when we read there about Joseph, it said something different about Joseph of Arimathea. You know, this is Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph himself, who had also become a disciple of Jesus. So here in Mark's account, we have Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member for who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. So we begin to understand that Joseph is someone who is on the council. He's Jewish. He's on the council. He's a leader, much like others that we've read about. And also, he is waiting on the kingdom of God. He's a disciple of Jesus. And so he has come, and he is rich, he's prominent. Matthew's account also said that this was Joseph's new tomb in which he laid the Savior. So he's giving use of his new tomb for this. Let's back up now and pick up in verse 43 of Mark 15. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion, and he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of Jesus to go to Joseph. And then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which he had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, observed where he was laid. So some additional details given to us there. Luke chapter 23 now, verses 50 through 56. Luke 23, verses 50 through 56. Luke writes, "And now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good man and a just man. So here, yet another bit of information being given to us about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. He was also a councilman. And here he is, a good man and a just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. Now, why would that be important? Well, he's a council member. There's a vote that's being taken here about what to do with Jesus, but he had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down. He wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had been lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And so the women that are there, they see where Jesus is placed in this tomb. The rock is put in front of it, as would be the case for any of these tombs. The rock would be there rolled into place to secure the tombs. Now, these tombs, we've already read here a couple of times that nobody had ever been buried in this tomb before. Tombs were used over and over. They might be like a family crypt that you might see out somewhere, a little small mausoleum for the family with a main door, and then you go in, you might see caskets on either side that are not buried in the ground, but they're up in that area. And so that family crypt may be used for generations as new caskets are brought in and others are moved out of the way. The tombs that are being used now would house the bodies until they had fully decayed. After a while, then that generation would pass. People would come in and clean that out and then reuse that tomb and have new bodies buried in those spaces. This was a new tomb that had been hewn out of the rock, and this was one that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. No one had ever been laid in this tomb before. Now, we were here at verse 56, and the women are there, and they had gone then to prepare these fragrant oils and spices. You see, the full preparation of the body of Jesus, there wasn't time for that to take place. Now, so far in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus and wrapping it in linen and laying it out in this tomb. And these women now are going to prepare the spices. They're going to come back later. They're going to come back on Sunday. After the Sabbath, they're going to come back on Sunday expecting to go into the tomb and complete the process of not embalming, but preparing the body of Jesus for his final rest. But it's John that tells us something different. So let's go on over now to John in John chapter 19, and we're going to go from verses 38 through 42. John 19, 38 through 42. Now, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, and here we have a different way of stating that, not just waiting on the kingdom, but being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, and many of the people in that day were secretly following Jesus, but they really feared the Jews because the Jews held an iron fist over them, and there was certainly a payment to be paid for being a follower of Jesus. But secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, Joseph asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Now, verse 39 tells us something that the other three Gospels had not. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Nicodemus is found only in the Gospel of John in three different times. We find him in John chapter 3 as he comes to Jesus by night. He's a council member as well. He wants to believe in Jesus. That's where Jesus tells him, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He leaves Jesus by night as he goes out. A great contrast is seen in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 with Nicodemus, who is a learned man, a councilman, a Jew, and the woman at the well, who is a Samaritan, not educated and not very highly esteemed. From the two of those, we see Joseph as a prominent religious person who would be capable of teaching others, and we don't see very much of his faith being demonstrated till much farther, as a matter of fact, the day of the death of Jesus. Whereas the woman at the well, we see her faith being shown immediately as she leaves Jesus and goes back to her town, her village, and she says, "Come and see a man. Could this be the Christ? He's told me everything about my life." Now let's go on in our reading. Oh, this mixture of about 100 pounds, some translations will say 75 pounds, And the way it's being translated there is a difference in Roman weights or the weights that we would use. Now, verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And this process then would be strips of linen followed by these spices, the myrrh and aloe that would be there, and that would help to preserve the body in some sense and to help keep some of the aroma from being quite so bad. So they did this, and verse 41 says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And of course, we were seeing over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 60 earlier, that Joseph is the owner of that tomb, and all of these accounts tell about that tomb. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Not a lot is said about the burial of Jesus. As far as the process, we can look into the customs of that day and know what was expected. We see some people who were buried quite quickly after they died. Ananias and Sapphira, for example, in the opening chapters of Acts, they were taken away. Ananias first and his wife later that same afternoon and buried straight away. It's a little different for us in our world today because we tend to want to hold that body for a period of time, not as long as it used to be, but so that we can have a period of mourning where we can view the body and then we go and bury the body as well. But the Jews had these customs and they were very focused on the fact that we had to get the body of Jesus down from that cross and had to dispose of the body, had to put it away, had to bury it that day. So here's Joseph of Arimathea, council member. Nicodemus, also a leader of the Jews. And they come and they take the body of Jesus down off that cross. I can't imagine what the thoughts must have been going through their minds as they're handling the body of the Son of God, laying that body out and carrying it then and putting it in that tomb, knowing that this was the Son of God, secretly following him, but not out openly to others. Were they thinking and feeling in their minds things about some remorse? I wish I'd been more forward. Maybe we should have made more of a pronouncement of his innocence. Maybe we should have stood up more in that verdict to say that this is not right, that he shouldn't be put to death at this point. Whatever's going through their minds, their focus now is on doing their duty to take care of the body of the Son of God. And that's what they do. Come back with me over to Matthew chapter 27. And let's begin with verse 62. And we'll follow on a little bit beyond that as well. In verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So then the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the tomb and setting the guard. They wanted to make sure. Now, you may recall at different times of reading in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is cleansing the temple as he's going through, he's talking about this fact that you destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He's not talking about the physical temple around that's taken 46 years to build. Instead, he's talking about his body. And here, what do they recall? "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" They understood now. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about his body, the temple, not the physical temple that is there. Now, all of this sets us up for what we'll discuss next week. In this series, we've talked about the betrayal that Judas had, and that was a horrible thing. We also talked about the denials that Peter had, and the other disciples that stood with Peter and said, "I'll even die instead of denying you," they scattered abroad. So they didn't deny Jesus in the same wording that Peter did, but they certainly denied him by fleeing away. Then we also saw the arrest of Jesus and the trials that followed. And then this morning we talked about the cruel crucifixion, and now we have talked about the burial. All of these things have led us to the point where we have not yet seen the glory of his resurrection. Now, at times when we are here, we will focus on different elements of worship. And as we surround this table that's in front of me, this is a table of memorial. We're memorializing. We're doing these things, thinking about what Jesus has done, his death, until he comes again. I've heard sometimes people say that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as in celebrating his resurrection. The real focus of that table, though, is to cause us to remember the sacrifice that he gave. Go back to those words that were read this morning at that table, talking about Jesus saying, "This do in remembrance of me, and I will not partake of this until I come again in my kingdom." But next week, we don't leave him in the tomb. We come and find that the tomb is empty. That good news is not that Jesus died or was buried, but the good news is that he was resurrected. The good news for us today is not that we can be remorseful for our sins and simply cease to sin, but the good news is that Jesus Christ has a way for us to go beyond and have redemption from our sins. You've been a very patient audience today. I had several of you say something about the time, that we needed to make things short because we've just had a meal and we're all full, and I just want you to know I hear you. And you hear me. That's good. You're not snoring. That's good. It's good for us to smile. It's good for us to enjoy the family and fellowship that we are as God's church here. It's also good as we see people like Patsy this morning that come forward and say, "I need some help. I need your prayers. I want to be right with God in a better way than I am right now." I want you to know that we love you. And we don't love you simply because you're good people or you're good to be around. We love you because God loved you first. And we love you because God wants us to love everyone. We love you enough to be patient just as God is patient with all of us, so that we each can evaluate our standing before God. And as we come to our senses and think about what God did for us, that he sent his son to go through all of these atrocities, all of that pain, and to think that he gave his life for us. He died so that we might live. I want you to keep that thought in your mind today and this week. I want you to go back and reread those passages. I want you to pray to God, and I want you to ask God to help you to be the type of person that we all need to be as we stand before others and be his representative on this earth. If we can help in any way, there's a song of encouragement that's been selected. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this afternoon, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.